Well, it's my privilege to welcome a familiar face, my brother-in-law, Mark. And you might not know this, but some of the quoting we did over the last series in Exodus was in Mark's commentary. And it felt extremely weird for me to be quoting this guy who's also my brother-in-law, who I share meals with. And so now I asked Mark before I left for vacation, I said, can you do a final wrap-up sermon on Exodus because you know it better than me, and now you get to be blessed by the person I've been relying on. So I'm going to welcome Pastor Mark. You can join me in welcoming him. He's going to give God's word this morning. Thank you, Mark.
Man, well, it's really great to be here. This has been our COVID worshiping community for the last 12 months, and you haven't seen us much. Of course, we've all been at home, but it's been good to be with you. Hey, school's going back. University is going back. Life is sort of kicking off. Hey, tomorrow. Yesterday, we were at Winners, getting the clothes for the kids going back to schools. Who else has been at Winners, getting school bags ready? We ordered a school bag for Marla, our daughter, because she loves Hamilton, the musical, loves Lin-Manuel Miranda, so we've ordered a Hamilton school bag. Winners and school bags, that's the season. And we're thinking, too, about our vocations at work Monday to Friday or Monday to Monday, as Brett and Amy said. And I was so grateful for what these guys shared. And so I just want to hold a new year, and I want to hold our lives as workers this morning as we come to the book of Exodus. And I'm conscious that this is a Sunday where each year I often make promises to God or try and discern what is God calling me to in the next 12 months. So I invite you just to hold that question over the next half an hour. What is God calling me to over the next 12 months as we step into a new year? Is there a fresh invitation from God for you? And maybe is there a fresh way to get to McDonald's? Is there a fresh invitation from God for you, for your vocation, Monday to Friday, or for your life as a family, or for even for you as a Christian community? And I think we're particularly thinking about vocation today. So would you just do this? Would you just turn to the person next to you and just say, where is it that you're called to Monday to Friday or Monday to Monday if you're a shift worker? Perhaps you're a caregiver. Perhaps you do paid work. Perhaps you're in between jobs. And you can say that. And just name that to the person next to you. Just take 10 seconds. Say, I go to the work site. I go to the hospital. I go to the school. I go to caregiving. Go for it. 10 seconds. Okay, that's more than enough. That's more than enough. You guys wanted to talk for a whole half an hour. I could see right through you. I can see how Hope Community Church rolls. So what's the invitation for you in this new year? As we step out into a fresh season tomorrow, what's God's invitation? We'll have a moment of silent prayer after we look at the book of Exodus. I am also pleased to be here today because I get to walk through the whole book of Exodus. I'm going to have a shot at preaching the whole book of Exodus in my remaining 27 minutes. I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 1, where the story starts, and I think you're going to find this really, really fun. Turn up to Exodus chapter 1, and you remember perhaps how the book of Exodus starts. God's people, the nation of Israel in ancient times, are enslaved in Egypt. You remember that story. Have a look on your Android or iPhone or even maybe a hardcover Bible, Exodus 1 from verse 8. And let's see where we are in the story. And then we'll start to walk through this fabulous book. From verse 8, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. You remember the story. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from our land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities of Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work, as slaves. That's how the book of Exodus begins. Now let's see if we can walk through this whole book in 25 minutes. So the book starts with God's people enslaved in Egypt. And you remember the scenario. It's effectively genocide. You remember that male babies were killed to keep this enslaved workforce in subjugation. That's no children's story, even though we first encountered it as children. And the book of Exodus continues throughout those early chapters where God, the great just king, calls Moses to be his leader to emancipate these enslaved people from Egypt. Now, the word emancipate or freeing slaves doesn't mean so much to Canadians today. But 100 years ago, if we were in the US, in America, on the south side of the border, reading this, it would mean a lot, because there'd just been a great slave emancipation. God reveals the divine character as a God who releases slaves. And you remember then from chapter 16 and following, and if you want to read the book of Exodus this week, you could note down these turning points. From chapter 16 and following, we're now out of Egypt, released slaves, still with the sting of the whip on our back. And there is a period of wilderness wanderings on the way to Sinai. Do you remember that? And here in the wilderness, for this short period, Israel suffers and learns to trust Yahweh. Then at Exodus 19 and 20, we come to Mount Sinai to receive the law. There's the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 21 to 23 is this what we call a law code. And I want to stop here for a minute. I want to tell a story now to unpack this beautiful law. And let me just say before I tell this story that through the law, Yahweh, the God of Israel, was shaping Israel to be a community that was in contradistinction to the oppression of Egypt. The Ten Commandments was given and the law was given all the way up to Exodus 23 from Exodus 20 to shape Israel to be a contrastive community. There was a place where the weakest was brought to the center of the community, a place where every person could thrive and flourish. The law was given so that there would be no pharaohs in Israel, so that the male babies wouldn't be put to death to keep this labor force in subjugation. The law was given so that Israel would be a beautiful community, human society living together in the way that God had designed human society to live. The law was beautiful. The law was rest. You can read the law from Exodus 20 to 23 during the week. Let me tell you a story to try and unpack it now. In my own life, 2.5 years ago, I was invited to go to Washington, D.C. Now, I'm an Australian, I'm an Aussie, living in Vancouver, never been to Washington, D.C., where America's government sits. And I was invited to go to Washington, D.C. to be a part of what's called a National Immigration Forum. It happens every year in November, and National Immigration Forum goes to Washington, D.C. to convene and advocate for comprehensive immigration reform in the U.S., in America. Well, it was very, very interesting for me, but the highlight was when we got to speak to senators and congresspeople, representatives, they're called, there on Capitol Hill and their staffers about immigration and refugee welcome. It was just fascinating. I was learning so much. I was in a little team of 5 people. These 5 people were highly experienced immigration advocates, often people working with undocumented immigrants there in the US, and I was part of this team of 5. We would go around and we got to speak to 3 representatives and or their staffers about comprehensive immigration reform. I'm trying to here just unpack biblical law, and I'll get to that in just a minute. Here's some background for the story. Trump was president at the time, and, well, the background was this category of people in America called the Dreamers. The Dreamers are people who have come to America as children. Their parents were undocumented immigrants, and they came to the U.S. as children. So, legally, you could say they didn't have a say in the matter. And Barack Obama, the previous president, had passed an executive order to say that the Dreamers could stay, and the hope was ultimately get citizenship. The Dreamers, these people who had come as undocumented immigrants to the U.S. as children, could stay in the U.S., Barack Obama, the former president, had said. Well, now President, then President Trump, had overturned Barack Obama's decision, and he was just about to deport 1 million Dreamers, which was going to do untold personal damage to people. As background, too, you have to understand that this category of people, the Dreamers, are people who were lawyers, were surgeons, were carpenters, were laborers, people who were very much intertwined in American society. The Dreamers are people who tend to be in their 20s and early 30s, very much a part of the fabric of American society. So, if you can imagine, here we are on Capitol Hill, me for the first time, and we're sitting at a desk opposite these two staffers. And the staffers were the staffers who worked for a U.S. senator who was a senator for one of the southern conservative states in America. There was a male and a female, both in their young 30s, highly intelligent people. Well, my little team of five that I belong to, they started to speak to these staffers about the Dreamers. We'd like to talk about the Dreamers, and they encouraged these staffers to advocate for the Dreamers to be welcomed to the U.S. so that they could stay. And these two staffers said, well, yeah, we're willing to welcome the Dreamers, they said. But if we welcome the Dreamers, we would want their parents to immediately return home. Now, the unstated reason is because the parents of the Dreamers are at retirement age, and even though they've been working in America for 30, 40, 50 years, they're going to be a potential drain on the economy. And so their representative wanted them to return home, even as their now adult children stayed. Well, my team argued with that and talked about that, and then we went on to other things. And I was just sitting there, this little Aussie living in Vancouver, fascinated. Well, then after about half an hour, I thought, okay, I'm going to have a shot at this. I'm going to have a shot, and I'm going to see if I can bring the Bible into it. So, nervously, shaking even, I spoke. I said, so, I don't live in the U.S., I live in Canada. I said, but I'm a biblical scholar, and that's why I'm here. I said, can we just go back to the question about the Dreamers for a moment? And they said, sure. Believe me, I was nervous. And I said, so let's go to Deuteronomy for a minute. Let's go to the Bible. And at the mention of the Bible, these two staffers in their young 30s, they sat up straight and were focused. And I thought, wow, I'm a pastor in Vancouver, and I do not get that response in Vancouver. It's post-Christian, even in my church. I thought, this is Bible country. And that in itself was very interesting. They were listening attentively when I said, let's go to the Bible. I said, in Deuteronomy 10, God says, commands Israel to welcome the stranger because God loves the stranger. It calls Israel to love the stranger, and I use my hands, because God loves the stranger. And they were all ears, because we're talking about the Bible. And I explained to them that this word love is a word for covenant. That God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, has a covenant commitment to vulnerable people seeking a home. And so Israel, God's people, are to have a covenant commitment to vulnerable people seeking a home, I explained. And then I remember moving to the edge of my seat, the front, and leaning forward and saying, this is the character of our God. Our God, revealed in Scripture, is a God who makes a covenant commitment with the refugee, makes a covenant commitment with people who are on the move. Don't you think that that should influence legislation concerning Dreamers? And these two staffers, they were silent for 5 seconds, which was a remarkable thing. Staffers can really talk. They're training to be politicians. And then the man regathered his thoughts, and he said, he said, well, I don't think our constituencies would quite feel like that. And I said to him, you're from, and I mentioned the southern state, so most of your constituents would be Christian, right? He said, yeah. I said, your representative would be a Christ follower, right? He said, yeah. I'm tipping you yourselves would be Christians, right? And they said, yeah. And then she said, the female staffer, but they have to follow the rule of law. And then my other teammate said, well, change the legislation. And the conversation, our time was up, and it more or less ended there. And we left, and I felt both encouraged and discouraged. I felt encouraged at the just tremendous capacity and life of my five team members and the way they bear witness to Christ with such beauty there in the southern state. And I felt encouraged as well at the beauty of Scripture, at the beauty of God's Word, at the beauty of this law there in the Old Testament. And yet I've also felt discouraged. The cultural Christianity in the U.S. can sometimes be so lamentable. And I felt very grateful, actually, that I get to hold out the word of life in this more post-Christian, secular context in Canada, where the Bible is received, it's really trusted. Well, what I'm doing here is I'm going to this biblical law that was, I went to Deuteronomy just then, but in Exodus, it has its own version of really the same law. There's three references to the stranger in the law in Exodus 20 to 23. And what I'm trying to explain to you through that rather long story is that the law given at Sinai and then again in Deuteronomy is forming God's people as a contrastive community, forming God's people to be a community where the weakest in the community are brought to the center, shaping God's community to be a community unlike Egypt, where every person in the community can flourish. It's a beautiful community that brings the weakest to the center. Well, we're walking our way through the book of Exodus. And what we've done is we've spoken about slavery and emancipation, and we've spoken about the law given at Sinai. And I've tried to illustrate it by going to Deuteronomy 10 for a moment, because that's the text that I happen to quote there in Washington, D.C. So that's what we're holding so far. And I just pause right now in your own journey to see if God's opening up your imagination for the coming year and your vocation, or for your family, or for the worshiping community here, as we continue to walk through the book of Exodus. Well, let's continue to walk through Exodus now from chapter 25. The law is finished now, and we go on to the tabernacle, all the way to the end of the book. And I wonder how many people here know that a whole one-third of the book of Exodus is all about the tabernacle building. Who knew that? A few people. And of those people who knew that one-third of this book, a giant portion of this book, is all about the tabernacle, how many people have read that text in all its detail? And man, there is detail. Tent pole by tent pole, curtain by curtain, curtain clasp by curtain clasp. It's a wild ride. Who's read it in all its detail? Good on you. It is a little tiring, if I may, especially as it occurs in its entirety twice, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Now, what is this tabernacle? You know probably the tabernacle is an ancient temple, but it's a tent. You know that. And you perhaps know the difference between a church building today and an ancient temple. It's a little bit similar, but vastly different as well. So in a church building today, as we come to Hope Community Church, this is a place we gather to worship in the presence of Christ by the Spirit. It was quite different in ancient times. And you need this background to understand the tabernacle. In ancient times, an ancient temple was a place where the deity dwelt by its presence as a statue. And people came to worship and to placate the deity. Literally, the deity was represented by a statue, and the statue at the building of the temple was brought to life by a series of rituals. And the worshippers, via the priests, would placate the deities literally by feeding the deity, often three times a day. And so the sacrifices and the offerings, they could be laid at the foot of the deity with the idea that the deity would literally consume and eat that food, and by doing that would stay happy, and so the deity would bless the people. And you had to feed the deity, you had to offer the sacrifices faithfully, lest the deity become angry and you'd get destroyed in a military battle. So can you see that an ancient temple or tabernacle was very different from the church building at Hope Community Church? No one's bringing food in to feed the gods here this morning. And that was a very important distinctive when we come to speak about the tabernacle now. Israel's God didn't need to be fed. It was vastly different. Rather, you'll see, Yahweh pitched tent right in the middle of the people, up close and personal, in the middle of the muck and the mess, graciously guiding and blessing the people. It's really beautiful, actually. And if you've got an Android or an iPhone or even a hardcover Bible there, have a look at Exodus 25, verse 8, and you'll see this tabernacle beginning all the way to chapter 40, 25, verse 8. It says, And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So no longer, just get this shift, no longer is Yahweh going to appear to Israel just from up on the heights of Mount Sinai. No longer is Yahweh just to come only occasionally. Now Yahweh's in the thick of it all, up close and personal. And if you look at that verse I just read carefully, you'll get a little shift here. Notice that Yahweh isn't just dwelling in the tabernacle. That's not the idea. The idea is that by means of the tabernacle, Yahweh is dwelling among the people. Did you see verse 25, chapter 25, verse 8? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. The sense of the book of Exodus is Yahweh is dwelling among the people by means of the tabernacle. It's very beautiful. Okay, let's have some fun. I've paced this room and tried to get a sense of the measurements. And it's pretty similar to the measurements of the tabernacle courtyard in the Old Testament. So, in terms of length, the tabernacle courtyard is at 50 meters. And so if you just, everyone look that way to that wall, everyone will look over that wall there, push the walls back a little and make it 50 meters, and you've got the length of the tabernacle courtyard. Now, the tabernacle courtyard is kind of bounded by curtains so high. 2.5 meters high, and you get all the details of the tent poles and the curtains. It's all there twice. And then in terms of width, it's 25 meters. So everyone turn around, if you can, if your neck can do it, and just get a sense of the distance, push that back a little more, and that must be just a little short of 25 meters, I would guess. That's the tabernacle courtyard. Now, let's pretend that right here is the bronze altar. And the bronze altar is about so high, where the sacrifices are made, but not to feed the gods. There's the bronze altar. And here, let's make it right here. Can people see me? Is the tabernacle itself. The holy place and the most holy place. Now, the holy place here is a tent made of animal skin. And it's 10 meters by 5 meters. 10 meters long, 5 meters wide. I hope my memory is not failing me there. If it is, don't call out. And then the most holy place, a small room 5 meters by 5 meters, completely dark. Only the priests are allowed to enter. So let's say I was one of Aaron's sons, Nadab or Abihu, and it was that time of day when I went into the holy place. So I would pull back the tent flap with some fear, and I would walk in. And the first thing I would see inside the holy place is the menorah, the candles on a stand, 6 candles like this, here to the left, casting light over this small room. And here, just to the right, the next thing I would see, because of the light from the candles, is the table of consecrated bread, standing about a meter high, covered with gold, with 12 loaves of bread, 6 and 6, 12 tribes of Israel, I suppose. And here is fellowship, here is feasting, relationship with God. The last thing my eyes would catch is the altar of incense over here, about a meter high, where we offer incense before the Lord. And personally, as an Old Testament scholar, I'm not sure what that symbolized. I'm not sure that we really know what that symbolized in worship. But it was significant. Now, just beyond the altar of incense, is another flap. And if we were to dare, and only Aaron himself or the high priest of the day was permitted, and only once a year, to pull back that next temp flap, we would see this dark room, which is the Holy of Holies, and there on the Ark of the Covenant, God dwells. Well, here is our tabernacle, and is described in detail from chapter 25 to chapter 40. I have to just walk here and be careful I don't walk through our tent. Carefully make my way back up the stairs here, pushing my way around the tent. It's very, very interesting. But the first thing that you'll notice if you read the book of Exodus from chapter 25 to the end this week is the weird thing that it appears twice. This whole thing in all this detail appears twice. And if you read it carefully, you'll see that the first time it's the instructions given to Moses, and the second time it's a description of Moses and the people actually doing it. But in all its flipping detail, perfume by perfume, in all the detail, and you think, why all this detail? We know it must be important, but why the detail? And then you keep reading maybe this week, and you keep looking, and you realize why. Because smack bang in the middle of these two descriptions is the golden calf incident. You remember the story of the golden calf? There in the middle of the two descriptions is the golden calf incident. Here is Moses, still up on Sinai, receiving the instructions about the tabernacle, and the people make a golden calf as an image of the deity and hold a feast in its honor, Exodus 32 to 34. Do you remember that story? And that's placed in the middle of the two long descriptions of the tabernacle. And that is the significance. So the repetition actually communicates something beautiful. The episode of the golden calf that lodges right in the middle shows us part, at least, of the meaning of this 15 chapters. It's that God dwells in the midst of Israel in all its muck and mess, up close and personal. There's an implicit promise that despite Israel's idolatry, God will still be present, protecting Israel and blessing them. I think this is so significant for our lives. This description of the building of the tabernacle that follows the idolatry, it's almost like a new covenant. It's almost like a covenant that, it's almost like there's something that's tangible and visible and physical and beautiful. This portable building that shows that God stays with us even while we make a mess of it. A God who can be trusted with the darkness of our lives. 15 chapters to show us that God is a God who can be trusted with the darkness of our lives and stays present with us in our midst in all the muck and mess. The tabernacle in the there, with idolatry in the middle of it, shows us that God loves relentlessly, despite our stumbling, despite our rational comprehension even. And as the world scrapes and tears at us, sometimes as a result of our own foolishness, God stays near. And as we scrape and tear on other people through our own foolishness, God stays near. And this physical, beautiful tabernacle shows us that God whispers to us that we are His, God's people, God's children. I found these beautiful words by Leonard Cohen, the Canadian folk singer. This isn't a song, it's one of his poems. A God who can be trusted with the darkness of our lives. Let me read you these words, it's beautiful. And you might even just receive these words. Maybe this might be a part of what God is calling you to embrace today at the beginning of a new year. Here's Leonard Cohen's words. Having lost my way, I make my way to you. Having soiled my heart, I lift my heart to you. Having wasted my days, I bring the heap to you. The walls smeared with filth, I go through a pinhole of light. And here is the opening in defeat. And here is the clasp of the well. And here is the fear of you. And here is the fastening of mercy. Blessed are you in this man's moment. Blessed are you whose presence illuminates outrageous evil. Blessed are you who brings chains out of darkness. Blessed are you who waits in the world. Blessed are you whose name is in the world. Well, the book of Exodus, and I wonder how the book of Exodus intersects with your own journey today. Here we are on the cusp of a new year, thinking about our vocations, paid or unpaid, oriented or disoriented, in this upcoming year. And I wonder if the book of Exodus connects with you in your own journey in the darkness. I wonder if the significant word for you is that this is a God who can be trusted with the darkness of our lives. Or I wonder if perhaps it's biblical law and the beautiful vision for human flourishing held there that intersects with your story. And if God's got you thinking and chewing on some of the stuff that Amy and Brett, with such wisdom, were chewing on. How can I be present as a nurse, Amy was saying, to people in all their diversity and not to be biased? That was a beautiful, profound reflection in terms of Christian discipleship, I felt, as Amy was sharing these things, and Brent. It was beautiful. And I wonder if there's something similar that God's stirring in you for your own vocation, paid or unpaid, disoriented or oriented. What I'd like to do is just to invite you to take a minute's silent reflection on this God, in the presence of this God who can be trusted with the darkness of our lives. So I just invite you just to close your eyes and just to sit in a position where you can reflect, maybe to open your hands in a posture of receiving. I'm just going to pray that God might speak to you now for this coming year. Jesus, by your Spirit, I pray that you would come in power and open wide our imagination and open wide our ears to hear a word from you. Is there an invitation that you want to give us, Jesus? These precious sisters and brothers of mine, for their vocations, for their families, perhaps a balm in a context of suffering or darkness. Perhaps a vision for their vocation, or perhaps a word for this community, Lord. We ask that you would come. I invite you to pray silently in your heart. Blessed are you in this man's moment, or this woman's moment. And I invite us to say together out loud, blessed are you in this community's moment. Let's say it. Blessed are you in this community's moment. Amen.